today is found in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. We left off speaking to you how that God rained down bread from heaven for these people, the Israelites, and how that they were fed 40 years with this wonderful manna. God supplied them with the necessity that they craved and gave unto them abundantly to eat, as David called it, angel's food. We likewise describe to you how that this bread was a type of Christ, who likewise said that he was the bread of life when he was here upon earth, and how that millions of souls have likewise been fed and nourished from this precious Jesus, who have by faith partaken of his body and of his blood, and have thereby received eternal life. We find the children of Israel now leaving this place, the wilderness of sin, and coming into a place called Rephidim, where there was no water. Rephidim was to the west of Horeb, and in this place these people were commanded to pitch their tents. It was God that had brought them to this place, and now they had no water to drink. We had been dwelling before upon this, that they had no water to drink, and when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters that they found there because they were bitter, but God made them sweet, and the people were given to drink. And now here they are again in this place and no water to drink. These people, they came to Moses and said unto Moses, give us water to drink, as if Moses could supply them with water. I am sure Moses was just as thirsty as they were, and that he likewise longed to have something to drink. But these people, they murmured and they complained to Moses that they had no water to drink. They did chide with him, it says. And Moses said, why chide ye with me? Why tempt ye the Lord? We find in these people, most of them, they were but complainers and murmurers, and they had no faith. Had they went to Moses and said, Moses, we haven't any water to drink. Let's pray to God and ask God to give us water to drink. But no, they came to Moses and said, give us water to drink, as if he was God, as if he could give them water to drink. Moses, he could not do this of himself. And now these people, they were in a state and in a condition where they thought they would never have any more water to drink. They thought that they would sure die of thirst with all their children, with all their cattle. I am sure they probably wished they had been back to that place called Elim, where there were 12 fountains of water, but here they had no water to drink. And now it was Moses' fault that they were there. He was their leader. He had brought them to this place. Now it was not Moses, but it was God that was leading these people. He went before them in the daytime in a pillar of cloud, and at night with a pillar of fire. And should not God then be appealed to so that they would have water? Did not God know that they were thirsty, that they were in this place, and that they had no water to drink? Would he then let them perish? Why did they not appeal to God? Because they lacked faith. They lacked belief in God, that he was leading them, and likewise in Moses, who God had placed over them. And Moses, he had to receive all their complaints. He had to bear with their murmurings. of this man Moses. He is a wonderful character. The Bible says of him that he was faithful in all his house. You know, when God first called Moses, he was reluctant to go. He wished that God would send somebody else. And now he is here in the desert in the midst of a group of millions of people murmuring and complaining to him. What would you and I do? Moses, he didn't agree with their murmurings and with their complaints. You know, when things go contrary in life, especially with us as human beings, and we have others that we meet who likewise have experienced some things that have went contrary to them, such as sickness and afflictions, such as poverty, such as losses and crosses. We can find many people like this who will join right in with us and start complaining. Now Moses, he did not join in with their complaints. But we find that Moses, in the midst of this, cried unto God and said unto God, "What must I do with these people? For they are ready to stone me." So bad it was, they were ready to take him and to stone him to death because he was the fault that they were in this desert and that they were all going to die of thirst. We have here Moses exercising faith, crying unto God. The psalmist says, "I cried unto God in all my fears, and he heard me and delivered me out of my distresses." So Moses cried unto God, and God heard him. God answered him. God commanded him what to do. He was to take the rod that God had given unto him, and by which he had done so many wonders, and he was to call the elders of the people and go before them unto the Mount Horeb, where there was a great rock. And he was to take this rod, as he had done with this rod over the river, and he was to smite this rock. And God said that he would cause water to come out of this rock abundantly, so that the people could drink and quench their thirst. And Moses then was wonderfully answered when he cried to God. This man Moses, he then did as God had commanded him. He took the rod and he called the elders of the people of Israel, and they followed him, and he came to this immense rock which is at the summit of the Mount Horeb. This rock is 15 feet long, 10 feet wide, and 12 feet high. It is of red granite. Many travelers have went to this place and been shown this rock. This rock has channels and holes in it which prove that this miracle which God did was from his almighty power. Anyone seeing this rock, even at the present time, would have to say that this could never have been done by human art, these holes and these channels in this immense rock. And Moses, he went then in obedience to God, and he took his rod, and he smote this rock, and out gushed water for the Israelites to drink. In all probabilities, these people, they made gullies and they made channels in the sand for the water to run towards their cattle, and likewise so that they could gather it and likewise drink it. We see in here the goodness and the kindness of this great God in heaven above. He did not become angry. He was not wroth with these Israelites. He did not punish them because of their murmurings and of their complainings. But he, in his love and mercy, he opened a way for them so that they could drink and have water abundantly. God then did a miracle here. No one can make water come out of a rock but God. And now this water that these Israelites drank was so refreshing and so clear and satisfied and quenched their thirst. Thinking of this, my mind was led to these people. They had complained to Moses. They were ready to stone him. They could not believe even that God was with them anymore after they had had so many signs and so many tokens of his presence, and after he was going before them every day and every night. And here now, God revealed again that he had thoughts of mercy towards them. And here they had a proof again that he was with them, that he had not forsaken them nor utterly rejected them. And then you would think that these people would have said to Moses, "Moses, we apologize to you. We were murmuring, we were complaining. We wanted you to bring forth water. We couldn't believe that God was with us anymore. Won't you forgive us? And let's have a Thanksgiving service right here by this rock to this great God who has given us to drink water." You don't read that. You think it would have been proper. This would have been right. And this, I believe, would have been very encouraging to Moses. But we don't read this at all. But these people, they were given to drink, all of them. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 10 speaks about this miracle, that the Israelites were given to drink this spiritual drink, all of them. And the rock that followed them was Christ. But in many of them, God had no pleasure because they were overthrown in the wilderness. They all then drank of this water. Now this rock is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Moses calls him a rock in one text. He is the rock. I think Jesus Christ himself said upon the confession of Peter, when he questioned him and said unto him, "Who sayest thou that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I shall build my church." Not upon Peter, but upon the confession that Peter made of Christ. Christ is the rock of ages. And now this precious Christ, he was smitten by his own father. "Smite the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered." He was smitten by the hand of God when he was given to hang upon the cross of Calvary. Out of this precious Jesus, there flowed living water. So that sinners such as these Israelites were, and such as you and I are, for we're not one bit better than these Israelites, that we likewise may be given to drink of this water, which shall be in us a well of water springing unto eternal life. Oh, this precious Jesus then was smitten by the law. He was broken upon the cross of Calvary. To have a sight of this precious Christ by faith and to be given to believe that he was broken for us, and that out of him flowed eternal life. Oh, I think if God should reveal this to any one of us, then our hearts will be lifted up to sing his praises. We wouldn't have a tongue long enough to proclaim the mercy and the favor and the love of this precious Jesus towards such creatures such as we find ourselves to be. These Israelites are a type of the Church of Christ. They likewise many times in their experience are brought into a state of dryness, of barrenness, of coldness, and of deadness, and of lifelessness. And these people who even to this day are brought in this place, they likewise begin to do as these Israelites did. They begin to murmur, they begin to complain, and they begin to think that God is not on their side, that all what they have experienced was but of the flesh, was but of their own minds. And they begin to make up resolutions inside and say, I'll forget about my profession of religion. I might just as well turn away from it, for it cannot be true. If it was true, I wouldn't be the way I am. God don't lead his people this way. He don't let them come into such states of deadness and coldness and lifelessness as I experience it. He is a living God and he gives life to his people, but I find myself just the opposite. Oh, many of God's dear people are brought into this place for the simple reason that they may be taught what they are and what they remain, sinners in the sight of God, but likewise to experience that even in the midst of all this murmuring and complaining and making up their minds to forget all about their religion, that God don't forget them, that God is of one mind and of one purpose towards them. And at times they are given to feel and to experience this, whether they are in their inner chambers, whether they are home reading the Word, whether they are under the ministry of the Word. It pleases God to manifest himself to such creatures. Are you one like that? There's one standing here talking to you that was like that. Oh, this God, I must exalt him above all our sins and all our transgressions and all what we go through in life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now these people were encamped in Rephidim. The name of this place signifies rest, beds of peace. These people then were encamped here, and suddenly there came a sect of people called Amalek. They came and attacked the Israelites in the rear. They fell upon them, the weakest and the feeblest of those that couldn't stay with the main body of the people. They came upon them from the back and they slew many of them. They killed a number of the Israelites. This Amalek, there is some thoughts that he was a king in the time of Abraham. We read of an Amalek amongst the kings that Abraham went to fight with. The commentary says that these Amalekites were descendants of a son of Esau, who likewise had a son by a concubine, and he called him Amalek. You know that Esau had a bitter hatred against Jacob because Jacob had stolen his birthright. And now when these Amalekites, who were descendants of Esau, saw that the promise was going to be fulfilled, that they were going to enter into the land of Canaan, Then their enmity was aroused, and they fell upon the Israelites at this place. This is what the commentary says. What's true? I don't know. I'm only giving it to you as I found it in the book. I would go along with the first theory that these Amalekites, they were a nation from the beginning, as Balaam says. They were the first of the nations, but their latter end shall be that they shall perish. This is what Balaam prophesied of the Amalekites. You do not read either that the Israelites ever took any land that the Amalekites had. They took land of almost every other nations, but not of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites then did not come in the front of Israel and fight with them, but they fell upon them from the back. And now when this was told to Moses, he commanded Joshua to choose out men and to go and fight with Amalek. This is the first time that we read about this man, Joshua. His name signifies my Lord, my Savior, a wonderful name. His name actually is Jesus. For this man likewise became the one that led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall lead every one of his children into that heavenly Canaan above. He was the son of Nun. And this man was chosen now to lead an army against the Amalekites. These Israelites, they had no weapons of warfare, barring what they must have found upon the shores of the Red Sea. But when God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, then the Egyptians were lying on the shore the next morning. And the commentary says that the Israelites must have took their weapons of warfare that they had on them from them, and now they were going to use these weapons to fight against the Amalekites. God then, by the mouth of Moses, commanded them to fight. This is the first time that the Israelites are going to war. Before this, Israel just had to stand still and behold the salvation of God towards them, for God fought for them. But now they have to fight. And Moses told Joshua that he would go up on the hill with the rod in his hand, and there he would watch the battle, and Joshua was to fight against these people. And Joshua then, he likewise did as Moses commanded. He chose out men, and he became the captain of this army and went forth to fight against Amalek. And now when Joshua was fighting against Amalek, Moses was up on the mount with this wonderful rod in his hand. And now when Moses held the rod up, then Israel prevailed. But when his hand dropped down, then Amalek prevailed. And now Aaron and Hur had went up on the mount with him. This man Hur, the commentary says, was probably Moses' brother-in-law, married to Miriam. This is what the commentary says. Anyway, he went up with him, and when Moses' hands were heavy, then Aaron and Hur took a stone, and they sat Moses upon this stone, and each one of them took hold of his hands and held them up. He was then strengthened in this way, so that his hands remained up until the sun went down. And all the while that they did this, then Israel prevailed over Amalek. for Joshua discomfited Amalek with the sword. This then was a battle that God gave the Israelites to win. Moses went up on the mount, holding up this rod unto God. It was not because of Moses holding this rod up, it was not because of Aaron and Hur, but it was God that gave them the victory. This then signifies that these men up on the mount were praying unto God. This is what it signifies, that we should look unto God for help and for victory. Prayer is a wonderful weapon. We have a little verse sometimes, weak as souls, they can wield it best. The weak that were at the back of this multitude of Israelites were smitten. They were killed by these ferocious people. But here we find God coming back and using the Israelites to smite them. This teaches us what prayer is, my hearers. This teaches us in the spiritual warfare that the church is in, that they must be constant in prayer, instant in prayer, and persevere in prayer. Moses, when his hand became slack, then Amalek prevailed. In this warfare that the church is in, we will find that the enemies will likewise attack the weakest and the feeblest amongst the people of God. And we will find, too, that these enemies are very powerful. They are out to destroy the church of Christ, if possible. But the Lord Jesus teaches us that when we become faint, we should not cease to pray, but we should continue in prayer. This becoming faint, this becoming slack, this in not praying anymore is the nature that you and I carry about with us. To persevere, to continue in it, against all opposition, then we need help. And where must this help come from? From God. Aaron and Hur, they held up the hands of Moses. This teaches us that there must be unity in prayer, that when prayer is offered up, in unity together, there is strength. We are then to pray for each other. We are to hold up each other unto God that he would be merciful in whatever trials and whatever troubles we pass through, be they providential or be they spiritual. We often hear ministers and elders even in their prayer say, oh, that there may be some Aarons and some Hurs amongst us. This is so necessary, my hearers, that we carry each other up unto God in prayer, especially ministers and especially those that lead us and also teach us, as I am doing at the present time. Oh, the apostle says, brethren, pray for us. He needed prayer, the apostle Paul. And so does each one that is in this work need the help and the assistance of those that come up to listen and to be instructed. We may expect then that God will give his blessing upon us. By this we find Israel triumphing over their enemies, the Amalekites. So every spiritual member of the Church of Christ will eventually triumph over all their enemies, over the devil, over the world, over sin, and over unbelief, and over their own evil heart and flesh. In him they shall be more than conquerors who triumphed over these enemies upon the cross of Calvary, who also entered into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to intercede for his church. His church, they shall never be overpowered by the gates of hell. He himself has said this. They will prevail. They will persevere. They will continue on in this praying unto God as long as they are here upon earth. All these people then, they held up the arms of Moses so that Israel prevailed. Oh, may you be given likewise to continue in prayer and to look up unto God, that he likewise would give you, that you may become a warrior and fight the good fight of faith. We find that Joshua discomfited Amalek with the sword. There's no better weapon, my hearers, to discomfit the devil, who is always attempting to destroy us and to carry us away from God by bringing before him the word of God, which is as a sword. What a wonderful blessing if we may say to the devil, it is written, just as Christ said when he was tempted, and he spake to the devil in this manner. The devil could not overcome Christ, and he cannot overcome any one of Christ's subjects. For he, that glorious King in heaven above, he liveth to pray for them, and he will take up their cause. And now God commanded Moses to write this in a book as a memorial and to rehearse it before Joshua, that he, the Lord, would make war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that we have God speaking right. Moses was commanded to write, and write it in a book, so that it would be laid up for a memorial for the people of Israel, that it was God that had given them the victory over Amalek, and that he would make war against him from generation to generation. Amalek was eventually to be destroyed, which took place in the time of David. After David had made war with them and destroyed them, we find no more mention made of the Amalekites. But now here we find mention made that God would make war with Amalek from generation to generation. Who are we then to think that this Amalek is? None other but the devil, against whom God will make war continually, forever and ever, until time shall be no more. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, that God will make war against him. For if you and I, by the grace of God, had to make war against this enemy of the church, who would be a lost battle. And now God is still making war. Oh, that he may make war in your hearts, that he may come down and take hold of them, and that he may overpower this one that is stronger than you, and that he may come in and take possession of your heart, and you will find that God will make war against this Amalek within. Oh, when everything seems to be lost and everything seems to be gone, then God takes it up and he reveals his power, his might over all the enemies within and over all the enemies without. This is what this lesson teaches us of the prevailing of the church against all its enemies and eventually being led into Canaan above. The Lord bless our feeble instruction this day to your hearts and souls for his name's sake. That's all.